Okay, if you'll turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy as we continue working our way through this second letter that Paul wrote to his protege, his partner in the gospel, who's been involved with his life 10-15 years. And Paul's coming to the end of his life, apparently, and he wants to communicate to his son in the faith those essential truths to hold on to as he's facing a ministry without Paul there to help him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, Paul writes to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal joy, with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Let's pray once more. This is your word, breathed through the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, your servant. And here we are reading it today, and we need your spirit to take the truth and apply it to our lives, to make it meaningful for us. We live in a different time, a different place, a different language, and everything seems so foreign to us, even as we've seen today. But your word is eternal, and it finds its way into the very nooks and crannies of our hearts so that we might be changed to become more and more like you and to know you better. And I pray that your spirit would do that work in us here today. You know what everyone in this room needs, and you know how to take your word and make it meet that need. We ask you to do so through Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, it's not as if Paul was afraid that Timothy would forget who Jesus was, right? It wasn't as if Paul needed to remind Timothy about the centrality of Christ. I mean, after all, Timothy was an evangelist as well. He was a minister of the gospel. He probably talked to people every day about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't that Timothy was in any danger of forgetting about the Lord. But Paul wants to emphasize the importance of the centrality of Christ. He wants to sort of come back, because sometimes we get lost in seeing all the forest, all the trees in the forest, all the details of life, that we don't really get the big picture. We don't really look at the whole thing and therefore have a greater sense of direction and our context, you know, where things are at in our life. At least that's the way that I am. And I think Paul is helping Timothy here to sort of, when you clear everything away, what's life really boiled down to? What really is going on here? What's really important about this message of the gospel and about life in general? What is the two of the central, essential truths about Jesus that Paul wants Timothy to rehearse and to really have a stranglehold on? And the first thing he says is that Jesus is risen from the dead. Timothy had never seen the risen Christ, as far as we know. Paul had on the road to Damascus, but we have no reason to believe that Timothy ever had. And so Timothy had been told by Paul and others that they had seen the resurrected Christ. And Paul says, remember, we're not just talking about an ordinary man. And it's not remember Lazarus, how he was raised from the dead. I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing too. But Jesus' resurrection was not like Lazarus. Jesus not only was raised from the dead by the Father, he rose from the dead. And we, in a way that we can't really understand, but he was God in the flesh. He couldn't be kept in the grave. He had to come out. He was God after all. And so he's the risen Christ. He rose because he is God. He rose because the Father raised him. Yes, the Father approved of his sacrifice. And so he had no reason to stay dead because he completed the work of justification, of saving sinners like us. And he didn't die for his own sin. So the Father raised him, but Jesus also rose from the dead. And as a supernatural evidence that he's God. I mean, nobody else has ever done that. Yes, some people have come back and been brought back from the dead. The Bible has several cases of that. But nobody rose from the dead except Jesus. In and of himself, he was God. And so Paul says, remember this message that we have is not about some ordinary person who's a good person to follow, to look to, a good example, a good leader, a good model to sort of have your life follow that as an example of how to live. This is God in the flesh. He is risen. And that has to be central to your thinking, because this is not simply trying to get people from birth to death in sort of a happy way. You know, a lot of people want people to be happy, they say, and so they devise all sorts of schemes to be happy. And there are a lot, and there are lots of ways to be happy in life. But there's only one supernatural way, and that's the resurrected, risen Christ. And so Paul says, remember, keep that focus. This is no ordinary message. This is about God in the flesh. But he's also the son of David. He is a real human being. He has an ancestry. You know, he's got a father and a grandfather and goes on back all the way to David and beyond him to Abraham, all the way back to Adam. And although he did not have a biological father, yet he's in that line. He had a biological mother and that line goes back. He's a real human being. And he had to be a real human being, because although he was God, that couldn't help us if he were not a man. Because we as men and women have sinned. And we have to give an account for that guilt. And if we have to give an account for ourselves, we're doomed. Our only hope was that someone would take our place. And it had to be a real man. It couldn't be something bigger than us. It couldn't be an angel that didn't have a body. And it couldn't be an animal that has no soul. It had to be one who was both body and soul. One who was both spirit and man. And so God became man. And because of that, he took our sin. So we have a reason and a confidence that our guilt is gone. So Paul says to Timothy, hey, look, we have a supernatural message here about a supernatural person who rose from the dead, and he did what was necessary for a person to be made right with God. That is the core of the message, that God has reconciled sinners to himself by taking on himself the punishment that sinners like me deserve, experiencing God's wrath, the hell that you and I deserve. Because he was a man, he could do it. Because he was a real human being, he could take the place of a real human being. But because he was God, he could do it for lots of people and experience an eternity of hell in a moment of time on the cross. And that's the core message of the good news. And Paul says, don't lose that. It's a wonder that God has done it, but he's done it for real human beings. It's not just sort of a religious experience that you can just feel good about God. It's translated down into real flesh and blood persons. It has an effect upon them. And so these two truths were central to Paul's concern for Timothy, that he not lose sight of that. And that's why we've said before, we need to tell ourselves the gospel every day. We need to be reminded of that those two truths. This is a supernatural reality, and yet it's for real people like us, and Jesus did it for people like us. And if you're trusting in Christ, you can be sure he did it for you. And so the advancement of that gospel, that good news, which Paul had spent the 30 years of these last 30 years of his life, something like that, in proclaiming that, had cost Paul dearly. He didn't get rich and famous from this. He's famous now. Yes, he is. But it's been 2,000 years. This message has made tremendous impact upon millions, untold millions of people. But in his day, he was a nobody. Within the Christian community, he was known and appreciated. But as far as becoming rich with that, he didn't. He experienced a lot of problems. He was beaten. He was abandoned. He was rejected. He was considered to be an enemy of the state by certain people in certain cities. He was incarcerated several times, like he was here in this Roman cell. He was they attempted to kill him on several occasions by stoning him to death. I mean, this was a costly proclamation that he was making. He didn't do it because it made him feel good. He was under this tremendous desire to communicate this message, but it was one that cost him a lot of trouble. So why did he do it? Why had he experienced all kinds of privation of basics of life, food and water, for example? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that all those kinds of troubles and more that he mentions there, he experienced as a way for him to know more the grace of God. God told him that. He says, you now can experience what it is to be strong with the strength that God gives, and in that way show the glory of God. Because people think if you're really God's favorite, like Paul appeared to be, that things are going to go smooth for you. And it didn't go smooth for Paul. And God says, see, you're going to show that you're not in this because it has some kind of temporary benefit for you with the material things of life. That even when things are going very badly in your own body and in your material world, that you are rejoicing in him, you're still kind and loving and generous and humble and wanting people to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the way that you are going to deal with all these troubles is giving you an opportunity to grow in the knowledge of Christ and of his power and grace in your life. And Paul says, amen, that's what I want. So he said, in a sense, he says, bring it on, Let me have more trouble if it's going to cause me to grow more in the knowledge of this most wonderful God that we've been singing about here this morning. And that he wrote there in Romans 11. So that's what he said in 2 Corinthians 12. But here in this passage, he says it a different way. He says gives us another take on it. Another perspective. He says that all those troubles that he experienced was worth it because his passion is to see the ones that God has chosen for himself to come home to the gospel. He says, I've experienced it, for I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That is the ones that God has chosen. He says, I'm going through all these difficulties because I know that God has his lost sheep out there somewhere. And I want to find them. And God's putting me in situations where he will find them through me. He is the good shepherd. And he sent me out into the deserts of life, into the mountains of life, into the swamps, into the sewage of life, to find those that he has called his own. And Paul says, that really is exciting to me, to be one through whom God is seeking and finding his lost sheep that he's chosen before the foundation of the world. And he says, so that really gives me a passion to bring that message, because I know when they hear the message, that's how they're going to be found. I'm going to go out there. They don't know they're lost. But God knows they're lost, so he's going to send me with this message about Christ, so that he's God, and yet he rose from the dead, he's risen from the dead, and he's man who bore their sin. And I'm going to bring that message, and when I speak that message, the good shepherd's given me that message to give, and when I give it, something's going to happen within them. God's Spirit's going to work in them, and those who are lost are going to say, here I am, I'm lost, I want to be found. And so the good shepherd will find his lost sheep, that he knew where they were all along, and he sent me out there with this message that's going to produce in them faith to believe that message. And they'll come home to the good shepherd as lost sheep who were found. And so how are they going to hear the voice of the good shepherd? When someone tells them about Jesus and what he did to take care of their sin problem, take care of their guilt before a holy God. And Paul says, because that message has transformed me, and because I know the living Christ, it's really a supernatural work. Somehow I want to do that. I want to tell that good news. It's really all a supernatural work of God. And so he says, I want to tell that good news, and that's going to have the effect of bringing joy to my Father, who's found his lost sheep, and it's going to bring joy to me because I'm making my Father happy, and because I'm doing the work that my Father has ordained before the foundation of the world. So he wants to continue doing that regardless of his circumstances. And yet Paul is expressing his longing for others to be found, but he also knows that behind that, behind his motivation, is not because he's such a loving and wonderful person. I mean, he's really a phenomenal guy, you know, he cares about other people. He says, behind that is the passionate, compassionate, zealous God. He says, it's really him. He's the one who's got the motivation. And so I'm really sort of feeding off of his great love and compassion for his lost sheep. And it says, that's what's driving me forward. If I had it on my own, you know, I'd run out of energy, I'd run out of fuel, I'd run out of compassion, because I don't have an endless supply of it. And so it's not because he's a big-hearted Apostle Paul, you know, he's really a great guy, you know. It's because there's this awesome God, compassionate, loving God. He's got this boundless love for the lost sheep that he's calling to himself. And so he says it in 2 Corinthians 5:20, that God is making his appeal through us. He says, I'm appealing to you, but it's really God appealing to you. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So all the passion that Paul had, all the sacrifice that he was willing to give, he says it's worth it because this great and loving God is appealing to people, and somehow he supernaturally takes that appeal and he generates faith and he brings people to himself, and all the glory and all the praise to God. And Paul says, I just love that stuff. It's worth it because it's true. It's eternal. And 100 years from now, everybody in this room is going to know that what this says is true. And if you're with Christ, you'll be rejoicing and never get tired of rejoicing. I don't know how that's going to happen, but that's true. That's because God says it. He's got a way to keep us generated. God never gets tired, never gets bored, never runs out of energy and say, oh, been there, done that. He always is moving forward. So we can too. So we can get a little taste of that now and say, okay, whatever I'm going through, if I see it as being part of God's strategy to find his lost sheep, they're out there. They're in your life. Somewhere out there in your life, probably. Not. It's hard to say that when I think of the world. We just saw the Muslim world, and there are 2 billion Muslims on the planet. And, you know, there are some Christians out there that are speaking the message. And, you know, how many of the lost sheep are being found by them, I have no idea. But I know that God's not disappointed in some way. He's going to find his lost sheep. But those people also, those who are being persecuted and being mistreated for the sake of Christ, there's somebody out there that's watching. And perhaps among them are some lost sheep. And so God's using their suffering to call these lost sheep to himself. But I am certain also that within your life, if you belong to Christ, there are some lost sheep in your families, in your extended families, in your community, in your job, in your school, in your neighborhood, that need to hear the message of the Good Shepherd. They need to hear his voice, and they're going to hear it through you. What a great privilege that is. And so if you're suffering and things go badly and they watch the way that you respond and they see you don't become depressed and angry and bitter like other people do, and you don't try to find some kind of relief in a wrong kind of way, but they see that you're trusting God and you handle it peacefully, then God's speaking, his voice is speaking to them, perhaps. If you go through good times and you don't say, I'm living large now, I don't really need anything else because I got everything I need, then they're not going to hear the voice either of God. But they see that you have a right response to good times and bad times, a way that's different from the way that they respond. And God can use that as a way that they hear his voice speaking through you to generate faith in them. And so that's why Paul says he can be content being locked up like a criminal. He knows that something, in somehow, some way, that God is going to use his experience to bring lost sheep to himself. Because Paul knows that nothing can keep God from finding his lost sheep. If we lose something and we finally give up, I don't know, I can't find it. You know, I've done that lots of times. Can't find it. Rocky's always losing something and can't find it. You know? But God never loses his lost sheep. He finds them. He finds every one of them. He's going to find them all. Guaranteed. And Paul says, I know that's going to happen. So the good shepherd's going to find his people. And Paul says he's going to find it through his word being spoken. And he says something here that he says, even though I'm bound up in chains and I know that God can use my chains to bring glory to himself and bring lost sheep to himself, which it did happen in the case of Onesimus in the book of Philemon, apparently. But he says also the word of God cannot be chained up. It can't be bound. Nothing can keep God from speaking his word. Nothing is going to get God to shut up and stop talking about that. Nothing. It's just not going to happen. And the history of the church has proven that. In the first century, the Jewish community could not get the Christians to shut up and stop talking about Jesus. They tried and they couldn't do it. The Roman Empire tried to get them to shut up and stop talking about all this Jesus person and, you know, just worship the idols and mind your own business. They couldn't get them to shut up. And that has continued on. In the 15th century, John Huss, they couldn't get him to shut up, and they burned him at the stake for translating the Bible into the Czech language or the Bohemian language. And William Tyndale in the 16th century, they couldn't get him to shut up either. He said, look, I'm going to keep translating the Bible into English no matter what you do. And so they said, oh, yeah? So they burned him at the stake. And that caused the word of God to spread out even more. Nothing's going to keep God from speaking his message to his lost sheep. We can be sure of that. So you're not wasting your time, are you, being a spokesman for God? You're not wasting your life by wanting to communicate God's truth to people even though they don't want to hear it. Because among all the people that don't want to hear it, which is true in the New Testament too, God may have a lost sheep that he's going to cause to respond through your life, through your message, through your suffering, or maybe through your success. Who knows? But when you have that vision that nothing's going to keep God's word from accomplishing its purpose, then there is great freedom to know I'm not wasting my time. God's going to find his people. Now, it's worth then, Paul says, the sacrifice and the cost, the disappointment, the struggle with your own effectiveness or lack thereof. It's worth all that to be a messenger of the good news. And Paul says, look, I want you to remember that, Timothy. Keep that forefront. And that's what he would say to us. Hey, look, all of us here in our different situations, and those of you who name the name of Christ, remember Jesus in your day-to-day life. He needs to be the focus of what you want to be promoting. What is your life about? Getting more stuff, getting better, getting more well-liked? I mean, what is it that's really sort of driving you forward in life? Try to, you know, think about that. And Paul says, I know what's driving me. It's the passion of the passionate God who wants to find his lost sheep through me, going through the swamplands of life. And so if you more and more focus on that, then every day becomes worthwhile. And then Paul says this part that for us is, it really flows from what Paul's saying, I think. There's this, these little, it's put off, at least in my Bible, like a little poem. And scholars think, at least some scholars think, that it may be a song, or it certainly was some sort of a saying that became rather popular in the first century, at least in parts of the church community. He uses this, I think, as a way to put an extra exclamation point to his encouragement to Timothy to keep on and not give up, to keep focused on the message of Christ, to be faithful to him and to God. And he puts it in this form. There are two positive affirmations here and then two negative ones. The first positive statement is that in the context of Paul's talking about suffering for the gospel, I think the death that he's talking about here is physical death. That if you remain faithful to God and you are put to death like this man, Mehdi Dabaj, that Bob and I knew in Iran, that Paul says, if you die, and he did after 9 years in prison, you will live with him forever. So keep that in mind. So Paul says, what can you do to me? You take my life, I'm going to live with Jesus. You know, so that needs to be the focus. So even if you're suffering for the name of Christ and being a light for him results in your physical death, hey, what's better than that? Being with God. Go through the doorway into eternal joy. So he says, keep that in mind. That's a very positive thing. And of course, the martyrs, often you read stories that in which the people say that they're praising God. Well, Stephen in the book of Acts did that. He says, I see Jesus, you know, as he was being martyred. And that's repeated throughout church history through the last 2,000 years. And often that's the case. But so Paul says, you have the assurance of being with Christ, even if you're being faithful results in your death. But secondly, if we endure, that is, most of us, that's not going to be the case. Most of the people in this room, I don't think, are going to die because you're a Christian. I don't think somebody's going to take your life. It may happen, but I doubt it. It has happened in some communities and happening in Africa today, too. But probably for us, it's not. So you will need to endure. You have to keep going on, suffering various situations, rejection and difficulties in life. And he says, if you endure, then that's also something that you can rejoice in, because you will reign with Christ. You will be ushered into the throne room. Now, what that looks like, I don't know. You know, I guess we have to wait to find out. But somehow it's something good. That's the way I resolve these things. What's that going to be? I don't know, but it's something good, right? I'm going to be happy about it. That's enough for me to know. I'd have to be able to figure it all out ahead of time. So it's going to be something good. So if you continue on, even though life is tough and you're not getting anywhere, you don't see that it's really benefiting you on this planet, it's okay. You're going to be sitting in the throne room with God. Well, how can you? You can't top that, right? That's what he's saying. So if you are martyred because of Christ, you're going to be with him forever. If you don't, you're not martyred. You just go through a lot of difficulties because you want to be faithful to him. That's okay too, because you're going to be with him in the throne room of God. So that's the positive side. But as is often the case in Scripture, there's the flip side. There's the encouragement and then there's a warning. Because within the Christian community are those people who need the warning, as well as those who need the encouragement. And at times, all of us need both the warning and the encouragement. So these things often come together, they're coupled together. And so here's the warning, that those who deny Christ, it's not looking good for you. Now, I mentioned Richard Wurmbrand. One of the things that stuck with me, and I probably said this before, but that's okay, I repeat it. He said in his 14 years in prison in Romania that there were those who did deny Christ in order to get out of the torture. They just couldn't handle it. They denied Jesus is not God, he's not the Savior, he's nobody, the Bible's a bunch of garbage. And they were released. Now, sometimes those who did that recanted and went back and said, no, I was wrong, and put me back in prison. But some of them just, they skated. And that happened in the first 3 centuries of the church, too, in the Roman Empire. And so Wurmbrand said that the reason that happened is that those who denied Christ and continued to deny Christ, they are the ones who only thought that they believed. They didn't really believe. Now, most of us, again, will not be in a position where, somebody point the gun right in our face and say, deny Christ or you die, most of us are not going to be faced with that. And so we still have face the issue, though, of denying Christ in our daily life. That is, to regard him as not important, deny that he's really Lord, deny that he's really God, that the Bible is true and that what God says is true and that he's the most important person in all of existence. We, in effect, deny that because it impinges upon our own lifestyle or because it causes other people to not like us and think we're holier than thou, or we think we're some kind of radical reactionary who's trying to control everybody's life. And so in some ways, we do what Peter did, deny Christ. Peter's an example of somebody who denied and then came back and confessed and was restored. But Jesus said some very solemn words about this in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and this is really where this comes from, this passage here in Paul. Jesus says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Hey, that's the good news, right? That's the positive side. But, there's always a but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's a pretty solemn warning. You can't deny the reality of who Christ is and think that's okay. It's not okay. And Paul says, take heed to the warning. But then he goes on and he adds to that. And he says, the faithless. Well, who are the faithless? Those who are no longer claiming to be believers. I've known people like that. I used to believe that. I don't believe that anymore. Or I've lost my faith, Jack. Or he's or she's lost her faith. She went to college or she went got out of home and stopped going to church and she's lost her faith. Well, the scripture, I think, is pretty clear, like Richard Wurmbrand said too, that those people didn't really have faith. You can't lose the faith that God gives. God doesn't give something and take it back. And so they were faithless in that they didn't have any faith at all. They thought they did, and they said they did, and other people said they did, but they didn't. And therefore, they have sort of disregarded the power and grace of God. And Paul says, okay, you've done that. Our people have done that. But that doesn't change the nature of God. Just because everybody denies Christ or turns away from him and says, ah, that's a bunch of baloney, does not affect the reality of who God is. Sometimes people get shaken. Oh, man, I thought that person was a Christian. Now they're saying it's all not true. You know, so maybe is it really true now? You're shaken up yourself. You shouldn't be. It's been happening since the beginning. There are going to be people who say they were Christians, they believed, and then they came to their senses and they didn't believe anymore. No, they didn't come to their senses. They finally exposed what they really were. So God says, don't be shaken by that. God hasn't changed. He's still the same faithful God that the martyrs have known for the past 2,000 years and beyond, back into the Old Testament. God remains faithful. He is who he is. He's not changing. He's not going anywhere. And so even if everybody that you know turns away from God, everybody says that's a bunch of baloney, how can you believe that stupid stuff? That doesn't affect who God is whatsoever. And Paul says, you've got to hold on to that truth. Timothy, remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about one who was raised from the dead, risen from the dead, and who was the one who took your sin on the cross. Talking about God in the flesh. He doesn't change. So this is the way that Paul looks at it. All my suffering is worth it. And Timothy, it'll be worth it for you too, even if it results in your death. But if it doesn't, and you just go through a long life or a short life of difficulties, it's worth it. And so don't even think about turning away to some other source of life. Continue on with Christ. So you say, but how am I going to be able to remain faithful and courageous in the face of the severe consequences that I may face in life? How can I do it? I don't know if I can do it, Jack. I'm an old man now, and I've thought about this an awful lot in my life. I've had dreams like this. I've had nightmares. I used to have a recurring nightmare when I was a kid that the Russians, this is the day when a lot of you don't know even about the Russian communists, taunts that they were going to take over our country. And I had these dreams that they did, and they were marching down Ruth Ann Avenue in Dallas, Texas, Ruth Ann Drive in Dallas, Texas, and stopped in front of our house and got all of us out in the street and went down the street with their machine gun and said, deny Christ or die. And right before they got to me, I woke up. You know, I never knew what I did, you know. But I had this terrible fear that I was one of those that denied Christ. So how do you, Jack, I don't think I could do that, you know. What if they say, you know, I'm going to blow your daughter's brains out if you don't deny Christ, you know. Jack, I don't know, you know. How can you, I don't know how you can do that. But you see, I don't know how anybody can be risen from the dead. I don't know how God can do anything, actually. I don't know how this can be here. This is all really kind of miraculous to me. I don't mean the building. I mean space and time. It's all where to come from, you know. It all came to the mind of God. So I don't know how I can do that. But God says you can. He says you don't have to think about all that. How you can, do you feel strong enough? Do you think I'm really committed enough? You're not going to be able to answer that question. But that's what Jesus told his disciples. He says, don't worry about that. He says in Matthew 10:19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. He told his disciples, don't worry about that. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. If you're walking with God, then when that moment comes, should that moment come, when your life is on the line or you're forced to have to make a choice, you're going to side with Christ or side against him, God says, don't worry, he'll give you the words to say. You'll be able to do it. Because God is real. He's a really supernatural, powerful God, and he can do it. So if you live timidly now because you're afraid that you won't be able to keep it up, you're wrong. You need to live boldly and confidently now, in this moment. Because the same supernatural power of God is required to live in this moment as it will be to live in that moment, should it ever come. And so we live by faith every day and every moment in every situation. So how do I prepare for that situation where I'm at the, they're going to start the fire, I'm at the stake, and some of these guys, men and women, both experienced that, and they gave them one last chance, you know, you deny Christ and we won't set you on fire. And they said, you know, basically, hey, bring it on, you know, smoke me up. How could they do that? God gave them the power to do it in that moment because they had been living faithfully up until that moment. There's this passage in Jeremiah that I like. Jeremiah 12:5. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? If you get worn out and discouraged and want to give up and quit, in living a daily life, you know, with family and friends and work, how can you possibly face real cataclysmic life-ending choices and succeed? So the way you prepare for that is by what you do today and what you do tomorrow, what you do the day after that. God is not going to put you in a position that's impossible for you in the future. Just live each day faithfully with the challenges you have before you, and you will find God coming to your rescue. The example that, Jordan gave, read the passage about Jesus walking on the water, and I like that where Peter gets out of the boat, and how did he know that the next step would be there? You know, my left foot is on solid water, whatever that means, but how about the next one, you know? And it got solid too. He had to take it one step at a time. It wasn't also like a sidewalk laid out across the water for him. I can do this. It was every step, it was an act of faith, like, you know, I'm going to do it this time, I'm going to do it this. And that's what our life is. One day at a time, God will give you the strength to do it. One last thought. Especially in the light of the truth that you can't trust yourself, you can trust in God. You can trust in the risen Christ. And you can be faithful to the end, and you can live a life expecting to see him and not denying him and not losing your faith, but being faithful till you see him that day in glory. That's why Paul had the confidence that he was going to do that. And we have the same spiritual DNA as he does, as he did. Let's pray. Father, you are the living God. And too often we live our lives as if you are just a character in a book, but you are a living God, and it's in some kind of strange way it gives me excitement to know that you are right now actively involved in people's lives. You're doing things, and I pray that we will embrace that truth and believe that you're going to keep doing them, because you know how to seek and those who are lost. You know how to find your lost sheep, and you know how to bring them home, and you know how to heal their wounds, and you know how to feed them and to protect them and to bring them safely into your eternal home, even though they may go through many trials and difficulties. You will enable them to endure and to enter your presence with joy unspeakable, because Jesus, you really did pay it all, and you have removed our guilt as far as the east is from the west, and you delight in your people because of your Son. Thank you. Thank you. Make it real and special to us. Give us this certainty that living day by day will give for us as we look to you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.